Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3. You have any cell phones, any pagers, turn them off.
Turn your pages off too.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 3 on verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. I pray you guide me. Lord, help me to preach thy word. I pray you open the hearts and the minds of those that are here. I pray you speak to our heart. I pray, Lord, that you would receive all the honor and glory, for only thou art worthy to be praised. We thank you, we love you, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, I was going to do a survey this morning and ask questions. I wanted to really ask you, what do you consider the most dangerous thing in this world or to Americans? I asked my wife that. I started with her first, and I asked her, what do you think is the most dangerous thing that we face here in America? And she says, probably, or the biggest enemy, and she says, probably morality. That would be a good answer. But I guess if you would go to the Middle East and go to Iraq, they would tell you probably terrorism. You would go to Israel, they'd tell you the same. You'd go to Turkey, you go to Saudi Arabia, they would all tell you it's terrorism. But you know, you ask people here in the street, some of them, the ones that are Christians or the ones that are more conservative, they probably say, well, I think it's the liberal media. That's our number one enemy. Some would even say, I think it's Hollywood, that's our enemy. You go to London and ask the mayor of London, what is the biggest enemy that you know? And he'll tell you, it's Bush. That's what he said. He said, Bush is the most dangerous thing to any human being in this world. But let me tell you, beloved, the most dangerous thing is sin. Sin is the most dangerous thing in the whole universe. This is what brought my Lord Jesus from heaven to come and die for the sins of the world. You know, the first time you see sin in the Bible, you see it in the book of Genesis, where the Lord is talking to Cain. He didn't want to do what God had said, and he says, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do good, it shall be good with you. But if not, sin lieth at the door. And you know, throughout history, throughout our life, throughout your life, sin is always lying at the door. Even if you're saved, sin is always right around the corner. You know, from the beginning of time, we see also that the Ten Commandments, when God gave the Ten Commandments, it was received the first time in Exodus chapter 20. The Bible says that they received it with with fear and trembling. And Moses says, fear not. This is just to prove you, and God has given you this commandment just so that you sin not. But you know, we also see that when the Lord Jesus, it was God, of course, when he came to Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I have come here because sin is very grievous. He didn't say it's because of fornication or because of sodomy or whatever you want to call it. He says sin is very grievous. We also see that when the Lord Jesus came to this world, he was introduced into this world by saying, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Jesus also said, he says, I'm going to be leaving. He says, and when I leave, I'm sending the Comforter. And when he comes, he's going to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. So we see, beloved, that sin is the worst thing. Jesus Christ came in and he died for our sins. It was his sin, his blood that cleanses us from all sin. But you know, the thing is that there's also good news. The Bible says Blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven.
Amen.
Blessed is the man whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Have your sins been covered? Have your sins been forgiven? I hope that if they haven't, that this would be the day when you will call upon the Lord to save your soul. But you know, the Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There are several things in this verse. And the first thing I'm going to talk about is the deceitfulness of sin. This is very important, the deceitfulness of sin. But you know, all you have to do is look in the scriptures, and it won't take you long before you start reading, and you'll find real quickly about Adam and Eve. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 4. And sin came to visit them. It came in the form of a serpent. And of course, you look at Eve and you see a perfect human being had been formed by God. There's no doubt in my mind that she was the most beautiful girl this world has ever seen. The beauty of beauties. Her heart had not been tainted with sin. Her mind was pure. There were no impure thoughts coming out of her head. There were no guile coming out of her mouth. Everything she said was good. She had a good, brilliant mind, nothing to interrupt her. But I'm not talking so much of her body. I'm talking about of the way she was. God had made her pure. Nevertheless, here comes sin. Came Lucifer and began to deal with her. And you know, I was just thinking this morning, what happened to Adam? Was he so busy naming the animals that he didn't pay attention to his wife? Was he so busy in the office that he had no time to be with her? But you know, he doesn't show anything or say anything what Adam was doing or what he said. But you know, I look at it as a good example of how you are to avoid sin. Maybe you are to be like Adam and just stay away from it. Don't try to mess with sin. Don't try to argue with sin. This is what Eve began to do. She already had instructions what not to do. But she decided, oh, I'm going to play with it. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to have a conversation with sin. I'm going to see, because I'm pretty smart also, I can also deal with this. You know what sin will do? It's going to deceive you. That's what the Bible says is the deceitfulness of sin. You start messing around with fire, you're going to get burnt.
Amen.
And that's exactly what she was doing. She thought, oh, I can take it. But you know, I really believe that Adam was real close by. He was just keeping his mouth shut. He knew that if he'd get involved in it, he'd also be deceived. And maybe that's what we need to do. You have to run from sin when you see it. She didn't run from sin, and it didn't take long before she got deceived. Of course, if you know the scriptures, the Bible says that it wasn't Adam that was deceived. It was only his wife. And of course, he went ahead and went along with her and ate of that forbidden fruit. I guess maybe because he loved her so much, and this is the way our Lord did too. He came in, he had no sin, but he took sin for you. He died on the cross so he could pay for your sins. So we see, beloved, that Eve messed around with sin, and it cost us dearly. But you know, you can go also a little further and look at Lucifer, the son of the morning, the brightest, the best, the most intelligent. This guy was so good that he even deceived one third of all the angels in heaven. He brought them down to earth. Some of them are still in chains waiting for the day of judgment. But you see, if the Bible had told me that he had only brought down two or three, I would say, well, he's no big deal. But when he brings one third of all these beings that God had created, these angelic beings that God had made, they were so perfect, with no guile, with nothing in their mind. They were so clean and pure, and they got deceived. Where does that leave you and me? You and me that have seen corruption, we have been drinking iniquity like water. We who have a heart that the Bible says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We who have to be dealing with sin that is so deceitful, and we have to mess around, and the devil comes and he's the master of deceit, where do you stand? The thing is that the Bible is very clear that more than likely, he's going to knock you out. But you know, sin comes in so many disguises. There's no doubt in my mind that if you were able to see sin coming at you, if you're having a close walk with the Lord, you'd run. You would be just like Joseph. You would see that lady that was trying to get him to bed. He took off and left some of his clothes. I know you would do the same thing when you see sin coming. That's if you're walking close to the Lord. If you're not walking close with the Lord, you'd probably welcome something like that. But you ought to be like Joseph. You ought to run from sin. But you know, beloved, sin doesn't come to you and says, I'm sin.
That's right.
I'm here. Sin comes disguised. That's why the Bible says the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has every shade of color. Sin has every type of lipstick, and every shade has all the different rouge and all the different types of makeup to fool you. It's going to come, and it might come in a dream. It might come in a thought. It might come in a suggestion, but he's going to come and get you. But you see, the thing is that it comes in sometimes in secret. It sometimes comes in a fascination. It also comes in popularity. That's why a lot of kids will say, well, everybody's doing it. So I guess it's okay to smoke pot. I guess it's okay to go up to a party and have drinking and do everybody else is doing it. It feels good. But you know, the Bible also talks about in Proverbs chapter 5 about a woman who had lips like honeycomb. The Bible says that this woman will take you in, and then when you really think that you've got it made, the Bible says that her lips are smooth as oil, and then when she really has you in her grip, sin will grab a dagger and will pass it right through your ribs and kill you. The Bible says don't go to her doorsteps.
Amen.
Don't show up at her house. It'll slay you. That's what sin does. You know, in 1968, in the summer of 68, I had been a policeman for only 3 months. And they gave me a call in the west side. I used to work the west side. They gave me a call for a woman that was dead inside the house, laying in bed. And they gave the call also to Richard Cuellar. Richard Cuellar was killed a month later behind the police station on August the 2nd at 2 o'clock in the morning, 1968. I worked with him. He had been on 17 years. I worked with a lot of policemen who had been in for a long time, 10 years, 12 years, 14 years, a lot of people with a lot of wisdom. And we showed up at the same time at this house, and we knocked on the door. The screen was on, the door was open, but it had a screen that was locked. I was able to see inside, and I could see the feet of some person on a bed. The call was that there was a lady in dead by the window. I went around the house and I saw her. The window was open on the side. Only the screen was there. It was locked. And there was a lady in bed completely naked. And I said, hey, psst, wake up. Hey, wake up. And here comes Richard Cuellar. He says, I'll take care of it. He says, get up! Get out of there! That lady jumped up so scared. And he said, put on some clothes and open the door. She put on some clothes. I didn't know this lady was crazy. But Richard knew already. He got after her and told her, don't ever call the police again like that. Don't ever get naked. You think we're here to play with you? Don't ever call again. We went to the cars and we left and parked somewhere else. He said, Trini, let me tell you something. There's a lot of danger in this job. And it's not always a gun. This type of thing has slayed a lot of policemen. A lot of them have lost their jobs. We got one right now that's in trouble with 13 years. He didn't have a Richard Cuellar to advise him. The thing is that you're not always going to have your mom and dad right next to you to tell you this is dangerous, don't do it. Your mom's not going to be there when somebody invites you to the back seat and tell you, honey, don't go in there, I see danger. Your dad's not going to be with you when you go to a party and somebody lights up a marijuana cigarette. He says, son, they're smoking cigarette, they're smoking pot, it's time to go. You're not going to have somebody.
Amen.
You're going to have to rely on yourself. You're going to have to rely on the Word. That's why the Lord has left us His Word. You're not always going to have a chaperone. Matter of fact, most people wouldn't even want a chaperone. They want to be on their own. They think they're already big, and sin will come to you and tell you, you know what? You can handle it. You're already a big boy. Some people will say, well, I can handle the beer. I can handle two or three. They can't do it, but I can. That's what sin will tell you. Yeah, I can handle a marijuana cigarette. It's not that addictive. You know, when I was going to college, every little kid over there in college would say, marijuana is not addictive. That's what the book says, it's not addictive. And they all say, yeah, it's not. I smoke it all the time. The thing is that I would deal with dope heads all the time. There used to be some laws called vagrancy laws. And somebody who I would check and I would see that they had their tracks in here where they had been shooting heroin. And I would ask him, show me something that you've been working. Show me a stub where you've been working and they had none. Then the law said that if they had no visible means of support, you could book him in jail for vagrancy. But you know what? They got rid of that law. They said, no, that's unconstitutional. But you know, I also thought it was unconstitutional for them to go out and steal from some innocent person and then to feed their veins $500 a day. But they said it's unconstitutional. You know, but what I used to ask them, how did you get started? I was fascinated with this. Because I come from a small town and over there nobody had even heard of heroin. Marijuana you'd hear sometimes once in a while somebody would mention it. We didn't hear those things. Not until I came to San Antonio. I was fascinated that people would pay so much and inject it in here. They had big scars in here. And I would talk to them and they would always tell me, and I talked to hundreds. This was my own survey. 100% of all the dope heads would say, I started with marijuana. But you go to the colleges and everybody will say, no, it's not addictive. Talk to the dope heads. Yeah. They'll tell you. You know why? Because it was little sin that would tell them you can handle it. And I said, well, why did you go from marijuana to cocaine or heroin? Heroin was the famous, what everybody would use. They said, well, I found that marijuana just didn't give me the high I wanted. And that's what sin will do to you. It will always give you a little bit just to bring you along. And you will say, well, it's not going to beat me. I know it's not addictive. But that's the way sin is. It comes in a little sin and then it gets into a big sin. I was talking to somebody Thursday at their home. And I was telling them that they needed to get saved. And they said, well, I never killed nobody. I never stole. Well, Eve didn't either. It was just a little sin. It was just a little fruit. That's all it needed. Sin got a hold of her. But you know, I was listening to the History Channel this week. They're talking about JFK, and on one of the nights, it was on the history of the Kennedy family. And they had one guy there that they were interviewing. He was a veteran pilot, licensed pilot. And he's the one that got the last call from John John when he was in trouble. When he was flying with his wife and his sister-in-law, and then they wind up crashing into the sea. And he gave him a call. He says, I've got problems. I'm disoriented. I can't see too well. The visibility is poor. He said, you know, John John, your problem is you know enough about flying, just enough to get you into trouble. He says, now you need to just rely on your instruments. They're the ones that will tell you whether you're tilted this way or that way. It'll tell you your altitude. Stick to the instrument that you've got in front of you. I don't think he liked it. Because he said, I'll keep it in mind. To me, it meant, don't be telling me what to do. I'm a Kennedy. I'm a lawyer. I've got my own magazine. I do what I want to do. Don't be telling me. Don't insult me with those things. I'll keep it in mind. He wind up dying. But you know, beloved, this is what the Lord has given you. He's given you an instrument, the Word of God. This is the only one that's going to tell you, okay, you're a little bit tilted this way. You're a little bit far that way. You're losing altitude. You need to stay level. You need to look at this word. This is the instrument that God has left you. This is the only one that's going to guide you. You can't be relying in your heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Right.
If you start thinking your heart is going to give you the answer, it's going to mislead you, and sin is going to slay you. Sin is always waiting at the door. You need to keep your eye on this instrument. But you know, I was talking to this man also Thursday. We talked to him for about an hour and a half. An elderly man, a good man. And he was arguing with me that he was saved, but that he was a good man. And every time I'd be bringing different verses from throughout the Bible about that he needed to get saved. Salvation was by grace. It wasn't by his works. He would always argue me, but look, I'm not as bad as that guy. And I don't steal, and I have not left any kids around this city of San Antonio. I've always been faithful to my wife. I've never killed nobody. And I said, you still need to repent of your sins. He said, but look at the other guy. I said, no, I'm going to look at you. So finally, he said, well, I've read the Bible also. He says, I read in the Bible where there was a guy that was real good. And he came to pray, and there was a guy that was bad. He was really bad. He came to bed, and he was so bad, he was also praying. And I said, okay, what's the rest of the story? He says, I don't know. I said, I'm so glad you brought it to my attention. I had forgotten about it. I said, you'll find it in the book of Luke chapter 18. And you know that good man? He was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. And you know how he prayed? He was praying, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I'm glad I haven't killed nobody. I haven't stole nothing from nobody. You know what? He was talking just like you. Exactly the way you are. That's how that man was. And the other guy, you know what? He was bad. He was so bad that he went far away from the other guy. He was so bad that he didn't want to look up. All he wanted to do was look down. All he wanted to do was hit his heart. He was so feeling so bad. I'm sure he had done a lot of bad things. But you know what he said? He said, Lord, forgive me a sinner.
Amen.
And Jesus says that one went home justified.
Amen.
I said, you know, sir, if these two men went home and they both died right then, I said, the guy that was bad goes to heaven. The other guy that was good, he goes to hell. Interpret that for me. He says, oh, I guess God is that way. I guess God sends the good people to hell and the bad people, he sends them to heaven. So I guess I'll go to hell because I'm good. You see, just like John, he knew enough Bible just to choke himself.
Yeah.
And that's how most people are. Most people misinterpret. They have no clue what the Bible says, but they look at these things and they say, well, that must be the way it is. And I said, no, you missed the whole point. The point is that the bad guy who went to heaven is because he repented.
Amen.
That's what I've been telling you all night. You need to repent. That's the only way you can make it to heaven. You need to realize you're not good enough. I know you have been good, and he would brag, well, I sent my children to college. I put them all through college. Nobody helped me. I did all this work by myself. Nobody helped me. Nobody cared for me. I said, I'm so glad that you were a hard worker. The Lord wants you to be good. But the thing is, you're not good enough to make it. You have to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus, just like that wicked man did. But you know, beloved, sin will come to you, and not only will it deceive you, it also hardens your heart. That's why the Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It hardens your heart. You know, if you got too much cholesterol, it'll harden your arteries. But sin hardens your heart. And there's no pill for it. The Bible says how you can unclog them. How you can soften your heart. I'll speak about that later. But first of all, let me tell you that sin will leave your heart very hard. It'll harden your heart. Why does it harden our hearts? Could it be because of familiarity? You know, it used to be, I didn't used to hear cussing. I didn't used to see all these billboards. I used to be able to watch football and be able to enjoy it with my kids. Nowadays, it's constantly, you see naked women.
Yeah.
Somebody always wants to show you how fun it is to have a beer in your hand and to just have all these beautiful women, but that's not really the way it is. You see, if you will really be able to look good, you'd be able to see past that, and you'll see, no, that's not so. I'm seeing the cirrhosis of the liver. I'm seeing her vomiting. I'm seeing her dying at an early age. I'm seeing her in depression. I'm seeing all these bad things, but you don't see past that. Most people will only see skin deep. And mostly because we are so familiar, you see nudity even on the when they advertise seer sends us all the time advertisement and Foley's and everybody sends us all kinds of things. I open it up and immediately the first thing you see is some woman in panties. Why do they have to advertise that? And then they advertise guys in those short boxers. Why don't they put a fat guy with a big stomach like that with the shorts, maybe two sizes too small, throwing up, and let's see if maybe people will buy it. But no, you see, they're trying to deceive you. That's how sin is. It's always trying to deceive you. But you see, it also hardens your heart. I want you to go now to 1 Samuel chapter 27. And I'll show you a classic example of what sin, how it hardens your heart. 1 Samuel chapter 27. On verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. This is not the sin of Bathsheba. This is not about him killing Uriah. Most people know David by those sins, but David committed a lot of other sins. He used to pray, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. He's saying here, I now will die by the hand of Saul. It sounds very pious. It sounds very meek. It sounds like there's no harm to it. You don't see him calling God a liar. You don't see him saying God is going to forsake me. But that's exactly what he's saying. You see how sin came in here? It came in veiled. Nobody even heard him. The Bible says, David said in his heart, in other words, nobody heard him, but God heard him. And many times that's how you sin. You sin in your heart. You think that God's not going to hear you, and you're here real pious, thinking of things like this, and the thing is that you're sinning. That's what he was doing. Where did he find, how can he arrive at that conclusion? Did he look in his diary and say, yeah, here it is. God left me behind over here. Yeah, he failed me over here too. Not a single time. Matter of fact, he had already been handpicked by God himself. He told Samuel, get this one right here. Anoint him with oil. He's going to be my next king. He had already been told that. And of course, David also bragged when he went to Saul, when Goliath was threatening the people of Israel. He said, hey, why are you all scared of this guy? He's just an uncircumcised Philistine. I'll take care of him. I killed a lion one time when they came to attack the flock. I also killed a bear. I grabbed him by the beard and I smote him. And I will do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. I will also kill him. He had no problems then. Not only that, but right here he was being chased by Saul. And twice he had already come to the camp. Saul had been asleep. And David came the first time. He took just a piece of his robe. And later on he yelled at him from afar. He says, hey, king, I've got this piece of rope. God gave you to me. I could have killed you, but I will not lay my hand on God's anointed. And I said, man, this guy was real quiet. They didn't hear him. The second time that Saul came after him, he went back again. And David caught him while he was asleep. He was with Abishai, and Abishai and David were arguing on top of Saul. And Abishai said, let me pierce him. I'll nail him right to the ground. I'll kill him right now. And David says, no, he's the Lord's anointed. Instead, he took the spear, and he took his canteen of water. And I was thinking, you know, was David and Abishai so well trained like Green Berets? or like Navy SEALs that nobody hears. They're arguing on top of this guy until I read further and it said that God had put a deep sleep on him. That's why they wouldn't hear. That's why they were able to walk all around. These guys are warriors. These guys are fighters. You don't walk up to them like that. But God had been protecting them. And all out of the blue, he says, well, now I know Saul is going to kill me. Not only, beloved, was this, there was no evidence for this. It was also contrary to evidence. There was nothing. But you see, what happened afterwards, David said, I'm going to the Philistines. I'm going to go live with them. And that's exactly what he did. And that's what sin will do to you. You come in with a little sin. It's veiled. It's in secrecy. Nobody hears it. And the next thing you know, that sin has brought you over to the enemies of God. Now he's living with the Philistines. These were his enemies. A year later, the Philistines are arrayed to fight the people of God. And David tells King Achish, hey, let me go with my men. We'll fight with you. Can you imagine David going to go to war against his own people? And they all went, and they were all in line until one of the princes of the Philistines, he said, what are these Hebrews here? I don't want them here. They might turn on us while we're in battle. And David felt so ashamed. And the king told him, he said, you know what? You have been real good to me. You know, that's what you'll do when you get into sin. You'll get into the company of those that are evil, of those that hate God. And the next thing you know, you'll be fighting against God's people. Most of the time when I would have problems, when I'm preaching on the streets, or when I go door knocking, you know who gives me more problems? The religious people.
Right.
Some people will say, I'm saved. I'm the piano player at such and such Baptist church. Why don't you go tell somebody else? And I said, why am I treated this way by God's people? You see, it is sin that comes to these people. And so many Christians are infested. This is for Christians. What the Bible shows in Hebrews is not for the lost. It tells you the verse right before that. He says, brethren, brethren. He's talking to the brethren. He's not talking to lost people. But you know, sin will come in and he'll harden you, even though you're saved. So what we see here is that the heart is very dangerous once it gets hardened. Go back to my text. In Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, I was talking to Brother Kincaid and Brian at the elders meeting. And I was telling them, you know, I was so mad at my computer because I was trying to print something and it wouldn't print. And I would send trying to print some things and he would tell me, computer does not recognize printer. 17 times I tried it, computer does not recognize printer. I got so mad I wrote back, it's on your left side, stupid. He still told me, I do not recognize the print. Look at it. But you know, this is how your heart is also. You go through this life and your heart does not recognize sin. Your heart is just as stupid as my computer. You go into sin and argue with your mom and dad. You tell them all kinds of things. And your heart doesn't tell you you're sinning. Your heart is very happy with you. Hey, it's nothing wrong with that. Everybody does it. It should be telling you this is wrong. You're not going to live too long.
Right.
You go into different places that you shouldn't be, where they're smoking pot, where they're drinking beer. Your heart ought to tell you there's danger here, you need to leave, but instead, your heart tells you, it's okay. I got a lot of friends. I'm real strong. You know, beloved, the Bible says in here, on Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. You know what that means? It means you need to exhort me. I need to exhort you.
Amen.
We are to exhort one another. That's why when you come to church in the evenings, you ought to try and bring a message. Instead of all of us relying on Brother King K to bring a message every time. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I know Brian works also, you know, quite hard. And sometimes we're just exhausted, especially when we're having to preach and teach. Sometimes you have to do a little bit of reading. I know why you don't bring a message sometimes at night. You've been too lazy. Amen. You don't want to exhort the brethren. We need your exhortation. That's what he says in here, exhort one another daily. Amen. We need for you to exhort us. We need to exhort one another. Not only a couple of times a week, maybe even during the week. Maybe you had to call one of the brothers and say, brother, how are you doing? Just keep on going, brother. Keep on serving the Lord. Amen. We need to continue to exhort one another. You know why? Because sin is always at the door.
Right.
Sin is always ready to devour you. Sin is always hiding. Sin is always looking real good. Sin will deceive you. You need somebody to exhort you constantly. You need to show up to church. You need to be hearing God's word. You need to be reading God's word. When things look a little bit too tilted, you need to rely on God's word. You're not only always going to have somebody like Richard Cuellar to tell you, don't do this, watch out. You're not going to have your mom and dad all the time holding your hand. You're going to have to think of these things. You need to be exhorted daily. This is the only way, because it's sin, beloved, will knock you out. And you won't even realize it until you're too deep. But let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you're like that man that I was talking to Thursday who argued with me so much, but I've repented. I said, well, if you die tonight, where would you go? He says, I don't know. Then you're not saved. Without faith, you can't please God.
That's right.
You have to trust God by faith. He will give you the free gift of eternal life, but you have to realize you ain't good enough. The Bible says that all your righteousness is nothing but dirty rags. You need to repent of your sins. You can do it right there in your desk. Don't go out into the streets. You might wind up being hit by some vehicle and you die this day. You never know. You need to reassure yourself of salvation. You need to make sure that you have peace with God. He's the only one that can cleanse you of your sins. That's the reason why my Lord came from heaven. He came to shed His precious blood to cleanse you from all sin. You don't have to worry about taking some type of pill. You need to take Jesus.
Amen.
He's the only one that can cleanse you from your sin. Ask the Lord to save you this day. Do it as soon as possible.
Yes.
The Bible says today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
It's not tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow might be too late, beloved. You need to ask Jesus to save your soul. We're going to sing a song, and the altar's going to be open. Song 253. If anybody wants to come and pray and get right with the Lord. 253.